Good morning. I'll be reading out of the letter of James, chapter 1, verses 21 to 27. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is our story, the word of the Lord.
Please stand with me for the gospel reading. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the gospel of the Lord. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Ryan, for those of you that are new to us, and I am the pastor here. We are working through the book of James together. That's what we've been studying. And we're coming to the end of chapter 1. And we're looking at what James calls is pure and undefiled religion. Have you ever been to a church service and thought, man, I am just not connecting? You ever felt that way? I've been to really big services with big bands and big lights and lots of people and stood there in the midst of it and felt like, oh God, where are you? I've sat in chapels that are actually hundreds of years old, and the beautiful raiments around, the windows are shining, and sitting there and going, for years and years and years, people have gathered here, but God, where are you? What we're hungry for is the connection to God, isn't it? We don't just want to go through the motions, whether they be cool or modern or ancient and traditional. What we really want is connection with God. We want real power to break through into our lives. We want real functional help in the parts of our life that we need it most. And so this is the question of religion. What do we do to be connected to God? What do we do that is the way of God that God would bless? These are the questions that people ask. Now, our society has been pretending for a number of years that we aren't religious, that we're trying to move away from the traditions, from religion, from the organization, and move towards independence. But what we don't realize is that everyone is already ordering their lives around and towards something they deem ultimate. That's what religion is, ordering your life towards something that you see as the ultimate thing worth pursuing, worth sacrificing for, something worth worshiping, giving your affections to, that we look to it to give us our sense of identity and meaning and security and salvation. The secular kind of creed of our time worships not in churches and not in traditions, but what it worships is autonomy. Our world worships romance and money and the body and sexuality, leisure and entertainment. These are the things we look to go, you will give me my ultimate sense of satisfaction. But what people are finding is that that doesn't actually work. That secular worship, that secular religion isn't hitting all the spots we need it to. And so we're in a time where everyone is wrestling, realizing, man, I don't choose whether or not I worship. I just choose what I worship. All of us here cannot help but worship, cannot help but look to something to tell us who we are and to fulfill us. Now, over time, as ancient beliefs have been looked down on, traditions have been dismantled. And the authoritative or imperative truth has become offensive to a lot of people over the last number of decades. But things are changing right now. There is a religious resurgence coming to young people. Gen Z and Gen A are hungry for meaning and for direction and for transcendence. They're hungry for a way into wholeness, that the whole secular creed has failed them. And so now they're going, well, what did my ancestors do? What did they do in ancient times to answer this sense of need? And so what are they turning to? They're turning to traditional religion. Are you ready for that? Like where young people are increasingly looking to old school religion. And so here's what's happening. Is they've been taught to give up marriage and give up kids and give up community and give up the ancient paths for dollars or for self or for whatever. And so now they're finding that none of those promises have actually come true. And there's not enough media in the world to fulfill the soul, to keep you busy enough. And so what's happening is an awakening from slumber. And people are awakening to their need for the transcendent, and they're hungry. They want a real God. They want a real salvation. They want real traditions to train them and teach them that they can follow. And so what we're seeing is this turning back to the old ways, to the old practices. And just because something is a formalized religion, though, I think this is what we're seeing is that as younger people are turning back to go, I want the traditions. I want the transcendent. I think we have to ask the question, is it, just because it's old, is it true? Is it true religion? Is it powerful? Just because it's old doesn't mean it's pure. Doesn't mean it's undefiled. And so this is why James's question to us is so valuable, is to go, what is religion that is pure and undefiled? What religion actually has worth for the world, is beautiful, it actually serves people, is right and true and works for the average person and their needs? So last week, what we looked at is that James teaches us that the true religion is the one that can change your heart. And it's enough to change your heart so that it can actually retrain your words. So that what comes out of your mouth is, it doesn't tear down, doesn't harm, but builds up. What comes out is hope and love and confidence in the goodness in the world. That what comes out of our lives is a blessing to the world. And that can only happen if the heart has been changed and transformed. This week, James is going to show us the actions of true religion. What should the work of true religion be? And so that brings us to verse 27 of chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or we have it up on the screen here. So here's what James says. Religion that is pure and undefiled is this. And then I want to highlight, so there's six things that James says that make up true religion. Today I'm only going to look at five of them. But just take a second to look at that. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. This is how the first century church defined its vision. To go, this is what it looks like if it's healthy. So the first thing is this: true religion, pure religion, undefiled religion is before God. True religion is not focused on self. We actually need salvation from that focus. So true religion is about God. It's transcendent and mythical and otherworldly and grand and authoritative and binding. It's very big. The true religion is huge. It's the God of the universe. And so true religion defines reality. It says, this is how we understand everything. And because it's God, the creator of the universe, he has the right, the power, and the authority, and it's appropriate that he dictates what truth is. So it gives us a clear source, a compass, that says this is about God. It's not a social club. It's about God. And isn't that why we show up? And here's the thing. If you leave without contact with God, you will feel like, what's the point? And you should. You should feel like that. Because he is the point. And so what What pure religion does is it puts us into our healthy place. I know when we hear that phrase, it puts you in your place, that sounds kind of negative. But it's actually helpful because this is the place that we were designed to be in. It's like if you are a family and you take a toddler and you say, okay, you're now in charge of everything. Okay, you're the boss. And you get to be in control of everything, but you got to earn the money. You got to make the decisions. You got to provide the food. You got to do all the things. Because of a certain movie or book, my kids often ask us, can we have a yes day? You ever heard of a yes day? A yes day is where the parents have to say yes to everything the kids ask for. A yes day is a terrible day. No, I'm just kidding. It's mostly fearful because you're like, what are you going to say? Can I even do that? Right? But our kids love that concept of what if we were in charge? That's a great thought, but what about if they actually were? How would that go for them? It'd be fun for a little bit, but then the pressure of everything that's required of them would break them, wouldn't it? We all know that. That's the same position that humanity is in, as we go, what if we had a yes life? What if we were in charge? And we like the sound of that, but the reality of that is soul-crushing because we're not big enough. We're not strong enough. We don't have the capacity for that kind of responsibility. And so it puts us in our place, meaning we are the creatures. We're created. And the creator who has the power to make this world happen and sustain this world is in his place. And this is a reordering, but it brings human relief of like, oh, this is so much better. Like a hardworking mom that goes to a all-inclusive for a week. This is the best. This is what I needed. That's the feeling that people should get when they come into pure religion. Is they go, oh, what a relief. God is God and I am not. And I'm so thankful for that truth. But then here's what James does. He goes on to say, it's before God, but God has a specific identity. It's before God the Father. So this is how the creator of the universe wishes to be understood by people. And this is where you get all of these different opinions throughout the world and different cultures of going, well, who is God and what is God like and what if there's many gods and what if God's mean or what if God's removed or what if God doesn't care about this or what if God is angry? There's all these questions. What is God like? Jesus answers that question for us. He says, let me tell you who God is. I'm the only one who knows because I am God. God is Father. This is the nature of our religion, but it's also the nature of salvation. God is perfect goodness and perfect love, and it's fatherly, it's parental. He is and has always been seeking to relate to you as your father. That's true religion. So if you think, I am just part of this mechanism, this machine. I just show up to church. I do the things I'm supposed to do. God is appeased. I go on with my life. You're missing the gold of what this faith is. Because the relation that's meant to take place in this faith is as father to his children. And so this makes sense why salvation had to come by way of his son, doesn't it? In order for you to have God as Father, You needed to be saved by God the Son. And in order for your spirit, your heart, to be adopted, you needed to be united and filled with the very Spirit of God that searches the heart of God. It brings you into the closeness of contact with God where you are being loved, you are made for love, and all of this is about God's love for you, and that's how you find yourself. That's how you understand yourself. That makes sense of who you are in this world. Is God is God who is Father and loves you, and that gives you your sense of self. So it answers the big questions. Who is God, but also who am I? And what the heck am I doing here? And how do I live in this world? Am I nothing? Am I insignificant? Am I expendable? And all of this, when we see who God is, makes sense of like, oh, I knew I was made for love. I knew I was made to be chosen. I knew I was meant to matter, but not in like fame or success. Existentially, I knew I was supposed to be loved by someone, and He's it. And it makes all the other loves pale in comparison. All the romantic love pales in comparison to that kind of love. All the success and notoriety or being seen by others pales in comparison to the God of the universe seeing me and loving me, doesn't it? And so it writes a different story at what's at the heart of true religion. Is God is looking for you, running to you, embracing you, forgiving you, celebrating your homecoming. That's how Jesus summarizes the nature of God in the parable of the prodigal son. Is that good news? So what that means then is this religion is direct, heart-to-heart, familial love with the Creator of the universe, and that true religion is a cosmic coming home. So if God is our Father, and we are His beloved children, and that's what this is meant to be like, we're beloved children in the Son, Jesus, what work does He require of us here on earth? What is this supposed to be? Like, what do we do then? So obviously, we want to grow in that relational connectedness with God. Every day is about being loved by your Heavenly Father and knowing and understanding yourself in that love. That's the private pursuit or the private receiving. But what's the public working? What should we do with that? I think James's answer ultimately is this: to do the same work that His Son Jesus did. And so this is, we come to our next point. True religion that is pure and undefiled is to visit. This is why potlucks are so sacred. But isn't that funny to be like, here's this big cosmic religion, deeply personal adoption, and then what the work looks like is to visit. I actually think there's been a bit of a dark cloud over our church over the last little while. And in it is this sadness of like, I want more connection with people. I want more interconnectedness. And so this is what we see in this vision that James is putting out. This is the beginning of how the gospel is said in John chapter 3, that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. So this is what God wants of His children, that they, secure in His love, be sent to visit, to enter into the lives of other people just as Jesus entered ours, to sit, to eat, to have tea, or coffee, preferably coffee. Look, we need to talk about tea. Tea, Jeffrey, this might break us. he lacks conviction. I've never grown a congregation like that ever. I feel like that is an achievement. It lacks conviction. It's like, is it water? Is it dirt? We can't tell. I want my coffee strong and thick, you know, with oomph. Just kidding. This is how Jesus unites us, people. But this, we joke about this, but this is at the heart of the Christian faith, is to sit, to eat, to drink tea. I have it ready at all times in my cupboard what is needed for Jeffrey. Because I know he needs his tea a certain way. And so this is what it's about. It's about loving the other. It's about loving the neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. To know and be known by others. This mirrors the very nature of God. Father, Son, and Spirit. Together, co-eternal and distinct, loving one another, and then from that love, visiting us, entering into our lived human experience, and then into our hearts. The gospel that saves us is now the gospel that we are sent to carry and display in the lives of others. This is what it means to visit. To reenact the gospel of the incarnate God, of God coming in flesh, to love as he loved, to understand, to be near, to enter into, to dignify, and to value the human life. That this is what we're meant to see other humans like as potential brothers and sisters, or as current brothers and sisters. That we are in the Father's love, seeking to love other people in the way he loved us. Is this our faith? Is this what we believe? So the question then becomes, who? To whom shall we visit? Who is he sending us to? It's a big world out there. And here's how James narrows it down. Visit orphans and widows. Can you see the continuity of God and the gospel in this statement? Father to Son, Spirit of adoption in us, sent to the orphans and the widows. We are sent to visit the familyless. That's who we're supposed to focus on. Now, in the ancient times of the New Testament, those without family were the most marginalized of society. To not have a husband likely meant zero or little income. To not have parents meant abject poverty. James is saying the only religion that God cares about, the religion the early church sought to embody, and that should be pursued by us, is to offer family love to those without family. That's the heart of the work of pure religion. And to visit is to embrace the orphaned and the isolated with the same love that Christ loved us with in his birth and in his life. To reveal the Father's love, to represent his heart, to feed, to heal, to restore, and to invite home. This is the work we do. But James doesn't actually end it there. He says, visit the orphan and the widow in something specific, in their affliction. Affliction, the way the Greek translates here in this letter, equals pressure. It's oppression. It's suffering under the weight of something. So it's hardship and it's vulnerability. It's social pressure, economic trouble, and grief. an exposure to neglect and injustice. That's what someone's going through when they are afflicted. It's being done to them. And so what James is highlighting is that in every society, in this broken world, there are the vulnerable who are being unduly pressured by this world, who are being afflicted with suffering that they don't deserve, who are being harmed and ostracized and forgotten. We live in a world that says the strong survive. The gospel and the nature of pure religion is the opposite of that. The weak are the sacred. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. This is who Jesus says he's sent to, and this is the nature of the church, is that we find those who are afflicted by this world. And so there's a kind of religion that visits people in their suffering and says, what choices did you make that got you here? That says, how is this your fault? James is saying that religion isn't this religion. This religion looks at people in their suffering and sees it as an affliction. A broken world pressing in and on them, breaking them, and it sees the injustice of that. So what the gospel of Jesus does is sees dignity first, the value of the person as innately made for God, and understands the person as God in flesh, and then through kindness and love leads that person to personal responsibility later, to repentance. But the main thing that's being communicated here is that as we visit them in their affliction, we then enact what Christ has done for us in the cross. We reenact it with them. So we enter into it to go, Christ knows you and understands you and loves you, and Christ will die for you to save you from affliction. Christ will redeem you by his own body. Christ will shield you by his own blood. Christ will sacrifice all in order to free you from the darkness of this world. This is the gospel, yes? And so religion that is pure and undefiled seeks to shield the vulnerable from the affliction of evil and injustice by paying the price for them. The way I envision this is that the evil at work within our world should not be able to afflict anyone who is vulnerable without coming in contact with the church. The church should be there. And when the world comes to consume them, to destroy them, to eat them, they should find them surrounded by the church. That should be true religion. Where we are suffering with them and for them. Where we feel what they are feeling, experience what they are experiencing, because we are relationally already with them. And our message is not, work your way out of this. It's that Christ has worked your way out of this and will help. That's our message. And that this is the family business. I think this is how we have to see it, is we have to see ourselves going, this is who God is. This is the nature of salvation and the gospel. This is what pure religion is. This is my vocation. You have a job and you do your work, but this is your vocation if you're a Christian. In whatever context you find yourself in, this is your calling. Because this is the family business. So we're all called to this work. And I think this is the important piece that I want to hit right now, is we tend to hear this and then we digest this message and we go, okay, so what's the program going to look like that we do this? I think it's way too narrowing of our understanding to go, what's the program we create in our church to reflect this? Who can we hire to do this on behalf of all of us? Isn't that kind of like the natural churchy thing to do? I think instead we have to go, forget the programs. How do we embody this individually and collectively? How do we live this? Like, it's not, how do we start a ministry to do this thing? It's, how do we all minister? There is no red tape on this. There's no council approval needed. Not that that's a bad thing. The point is, how do we, in the space, in the place that God has placed us, how do we each individually go, how do I live this? How do I be this? We've got more foster kids in the system right now than our system knows what to do with. We have kids needing adoption. We have people that are living in this world. We brought someone, I think it's safe to say this, a few weeks back, he ended up staying for our AGM, a young man who has no family. He has no connections in this world. He's working, he does his thing, he goes home, he plays video games, but all around him, his friends are committing suicide. And he's having suicidal ideations. And so he's coming to church to go, is this what I'm looking for? These are last-ditch attempts. He came, sat through our vestry meeting to go, is this a safe family? Is this a safe home for me? So all around us are invisible and visible orphans. All around us are widows, those who have no family around them. Maybe they've lost loved ones or they've been estranged, but they're alone in this world. All around us are people who need their adoption in God and a family here on earth. So the question becomes, how do we as individuals and as a people discern our calling to that vocation? Because it's not a program. It's a life, isn't it? I've got a neighbor right now. He's kind of new in the last couple of years. He's got a big truck, and he loves to rev it really loud whenever he leaves and whenever he comes home. Like really loud for extended periods of time, sometimes 3 to 5 minutes. Wouldn't you love that? So one day, I was just like, man, I think I've had enough of this. So I got up. I think I put pants on. Yeah, I put pants on. I think I went to the door in my underwear, changed my mind, put my pants on, then went out, and I was like, man, why are you doing that? And he's like, because it's fun. And I was like, well, fair enough. And so we had a conversation. I'm like, maybe we could do that less. You know, maybe we could not do that at 11 at night. Tried to have kind of a cordial conversation. Then yesterday, I saw him driving around Parksville with a merged American and Canadian flag, big, flying off the back of his truck. And so he stopped at the stoplight, and there's some older gentlemen walking by, giving him the finger, swearing at him, yelling at him in his truck. And he just, I was sitting there with Jackie, and I'm like, I think our buddy here is lonely. I think our neighbor's just really lonely because he's looking for a lot of attention. Like he's constantly trying to trigger a response from everyone he's around. And so the rest of the day, I just kept thinking about him going, I think my buddy's lonely. I think I got to have him over for a beer. I think we got to hang out. Because these are the products of an orphaned heart. It's all around us. People are lost and alone, looking for meaning, looking for a cause, looking for something to fight for, to just matter in this world. And the unique solution that true, pure, undefiled religion is offering all these young men who are red-pilling themselves to death, who are chasing violence and sex, to all these orphaned individuals who are working and think they don't matter and have no inheritance, to all the older who are sitting at home estranged from their children or lonely. Everybody is looking for the same thing, and true, pure, undefiled religion offers adoption and family under God the Father. This is the gospel. Do we believe that? It's not just the organized function of the church. Well, you can come do this, or do the Rotary Club, or do this instead, or yell mean things on Facebook. Those options aren't good enough. They aren't existential enough. We need real transformation, and the gospel is adoption. The Father so loved you that he sent his Son to make you one also, to make you his daughter. And so here is the point I want us to consider as we move to confession. As we move to the table, is only you can know this. Where does this calling or this vocation and the vision of what true religion is, where does it create pressure on you? So when you hear, this is what I'm meant to live for, what does it rub up against in your life? Do you hear this and go, oh, how does this mess with my politics? Or, oh, what does this do to my finances? Or, oh, what does this do to my time or my leisure? Or, oh, what does this do to my relational preferences? I like to keep things neat and tidy in my way, and I can't handle interruptions. Whatever the rub spot is, in all kindness and love, that's probably a little bit of your religion, your false religion. That's the part of your life where you're worshiping something else, where you need that something else to feel okay, and that something else is not God the Father. And it's not the work of the kingdom. So that's part of our private reflection as we move to confession, is to go, what part of me goes, oh, I don't have time or space for that? Or, oh, that messes with the way I think about things. Because whatever that part of you is, that part of you needs to bow to the one who is God. That part of you needs to bow to the true gospel. That part of you needs to come into real alignment, that you become a real follower of pure, undefiled religion. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And you can only come to the Father through him. So let's do that now. Let's go to private confession as we prepare our hearts for the table. So let's ask ourselves that question in a conversation with Jesus, to go, Jesus, where have I been following other religions? The religion of self, of money, of politics. And am I ready to repent and return to him? And now as we pray the prayer of confession, I invite you, if you want, you're welcome to kneel as we pray this together. Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Having received the grace of Christ's forgiveness, let's stand together and visit one another in each other's seats and pass the peace of Christ to one another before we respond in thanksgiving.